The sermon title is very simple, simply Exiled Again. And as we were singing the songs that we sang, that Getty song, how beautiful, wow. When we're weary and we consider the cost, we walk in the shadow of the cross and we continue on. And that's part of the Christian life, isn't it? We're walking in the shadow of the cross and we're going forward when everything is against us. This is a situation in which David finds himself at this particular juncture. Let's read it and we'll go over it, and I just want to make about 3 points of application and be through. 2 Samuel 16, beginning with verse 1. Hear God's word, ancient and yet relevant. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "Where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." When David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man." Actually, the Hebrew is pretty tame. I mean, the English is pretty tame here. The Hebrew would read it, and it would be more dirty, as we might say, more profane. "The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you're a man of blood." Then Abishai, the son of Zariah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." It sounds like those guys, doesn't it? "Let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?' Or why have you done so?" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. Actually, he flung dirt clods. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, and I want you to listen, notice carefully his words, how carefully he chooses his words. No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, him will I be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom shall I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give me counsel. What shall we do? And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, remember there were 10 of them, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father. And the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. Our Father, bless your word and grant us ears to hear. Instruct us today from these ancient words that we might tomorrow walk with grace and integrity in the shadow of the cross, enduring affliction as our Lord Jesus did, enduring the contradictions of sinners against himself or ourselves as he did. And Father, walk with a cheerful spirit about us that we might enrich and bless others. And this I pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. David is being driven from the holy city of Jerusalem. His son had transgressed against him, which is horrible. Sons and daughters should support their fathers and mothers, not sin against them. Because one day they will be fathers and they will be mothers and they will have children and they will look and long for the support of their children. And that so as the way that God has ordained, and thus shall it be. But here is a son who has transgressed against his father and usurped the throne. Rather than staying and fighting, which David, had he done so, would have no doubt won, because he was a mighty man of battle and he had mighty men with him. Instead, David makes a loving and conscientious choice. A choice that was born out of love and concern and compassion for the people. He knew if he stayed in Jerusalem that there would be bloodshed and innocent people would be killed. Innocent people because he had sinned against his loving and holy God. He made this loving and conscientious choice and evacuated the city. He would not allow his sin to bring bloodshed upon innocent people. As he left, many strange things took place. And as I look at these things, I wonder how I would have responded. I wonder how I would have acted. And I ask you the same question. Sometime or another, you may find yourself not in an exact situation like David, but in a similar situation. How will you respond? I have found myself in similar situations, nothing as dire as that which David faced. But I found myself in situations like this, and I wish I could confess to you that I have acted flawlessly and perfectly. I have not. I am still growing in grace, and I want to grow in grace until my dying day. I never want to stop. But how would you respond? There are four things in this event, that in this chapter that we see before us. The first thing I want us to see is Ziba's cupidity. And why do I use this word cupidity? You say, what in the world is cupidity? I'm glad you asked. We need to learn words, new words as well as ancient words. And most of the new words we learn will be ancient words. What is cupidity? Well, it comes from the mythological god Cupid, the god of love. But cupidity has this different sense about it. You see, Ziba came to him, and Ziba had donkeys, and he brought 200 loaves of bread. He brought 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits of various types, who knows what they were, and a skin of wine. And it wasn't just a bottle, it was a huge goat skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" And what Ziba says seems innocent. It seems good. It seems innocuous. It even seems beneficial. But what we know from later is that Ziba is lying. Ziba is deceiving. And Ziba is very covetous. And cupidity is covetousness and betrayal under the guise of friendship. Someone may come and say nice things, kind things, encouraging things to you, and they may not really mean them from their heart, but they're saying these things to try to get an advantage over you. I remember a situation many, many, many years ago, early in my ministry, and this man came up and he was talking about my preaching, and I thought, has this guy really been listening to me preach? You know, I'm thinking, these words are just too flattering. And it later came out that he had an intent behind it. He wanted something. He wanted something in the church. Well, that's exactly what Ziba is doing. Ziba brings these gifts. Ziba brings these animals. Ziba even says to these things, he praises the king. "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." But what Ziba does is he lies. He misrepresents his master, Mephibosheth. And he does so with a covetous purpose in his heart. What does he say? He brings these things and the king says, "Where's your master's son?" And Ziba says, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Now, what is it that we remember about Mephibosheth? Does anyone? What is it that we remember about him? He's lame. He's lame in both legs. He can't walk. Because as an infant, his mother dropped him accidentally. And they did not have the modern medicine that we had today, and he is lame. He cannot get around unless someone picks him up and takes him. You remember David sent his chariot to fetch him in 2 Samuel chapter 9 in the land of Lodibar, the land of no bread. So as everyone is fleeing, no one picks up Mephibosheth and takes him out with David, to whom Mephibosheth was loyal. Ziba sees an opportunity. Ziba realizes he can take advantage of this situation. He comes with these gifts, and his cupidity is brought out. He lies about his master. Oh, he remained in Jerusalem because he said, even this day, today, the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father. And he deceived David. Now, David's at fault here, which we'll see in just a few minutes. David didn't even inquire. David didn't even investigate. David didn't even ask any questions. David's got too many things on his mind. And David simply, hastily, makes a judgment. In verse 4, "Then the king said to Ziba, 'Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours.'" That's what Ziba wanted all along. And so right from the start, as David is fleeing for his life, as he is having to leave the holy city of Jerusalem, he encounters the horrible sin of cupidity. The second thing that we see in this narrative is Shimei's cursing. Oh, what a sad, sad scene. Verse 5, verse 5 down through verse 14. David comes to Bahurim. Ayin in the Hebrew is plural, a place of two little knolls. And there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei. And what did he come out doing? He came out cursing, swearing, as we'd say here in the South, came out cussing. And he's saying horrible things. Get out, you man of blood, you sorry, good for nothing, rotten wretch. I mean, he is pulling no punches. The Lord has avenged you. He's mocking David. The Lord has avenged you on all the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the house of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Horrible. Have you ever been wrongly accused? At any time in your life, have you ever been wrongly accused, falsely accused? If you haven't, I can tell you, it ain't no fun. Here's Shimei cursing. Well, that guy didn't realize how close to death he really was, because here is Abishai. Now, Abishai is the son of Zeruiah. And who is Zeruiah? You remember who Zeruiah is? David's sister. So Abishai is the nephew of David, and David is Abishai's uncle. And he is one of David's mighty men. And I can just see him. I can identify more with Abishai than I can David. I don't know about you, but I can identify with Abishai. Abishai, verse 9, the son of Zeruiah said to the king, why should this dead dog, why should this scumbag curse my lord the king? Just let me go over, I'll take his head off. And I could identify with that, can't you? I mean, if you can't, something's wrong, I think. You're really holy. We better not untie your shoes. You might just float up into glory. Let me go over and take off his head. Now, I wish I could tell you that as a pastor, I'm just such a perfect and godly man. I would have said the same thing as David. I said, go take care of some business here. That's the natural inclination of our hearts, isn't it? But I want you to see something. You know, the songs that we sang today could not have been more perfectly picked as to running the concurrent theme of all of this. Humility. David's attitude. David's approach. Grace is reigning in David's heart. He is feeling pain. Brokenheartedness can't even begin to describe the situation that David is in. But notice how he responds to Shimei's cursing. He says to Abishai, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? He knew something in the Old Covenant that we didn't fully know until we got to the New Covenant. And that is found for us in Romans 13. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He says to Abishai, behold, my own son seeks my life. I mean, can you imagine the hurt in his heart? My own son. Not my neighbor's son or my friend's son. My own son. My own flesh and blood. The one that came out of my loins. My own son seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has told him to curse me. So David thinks. I can tell you, here is David walking under the shadow of the cross. Here is David understanding, not in the fullness that we understand, but here is David understanding a little of what our Lord endured. They cursed, they reviled him, they contradicted him, they contradicted themselves against him. And notice his faith. Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him, it may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, and as they continued, Shimei doesn't stop. He is up on the hill on the side of the road. And as they were going along, he was going along with them. And he cursed, and he threw stones at them, and he flung dirt clods. Not just dust, but dirt clods. And the king and all the people who were with him finally, at last, arrived weary at the Jordan. And there he refreshed himself. So, we find as David is exiling, leaving Jerusalem, bad turns into worse. There is Ziba's cupidity, there is Shimei's cursing. But then we're going to see a little turn here. In verses 15 through 19, we see Hushai's cunning. You remember the last chapter, chapter 15? As Absalom is coming in the front gate, the main entrance of Jerusalem, Hushai is coming in the side gate. Hushai will be God's providential protection for David. Now, Hushai is cunning. He's not lying. Look at his words. Absalom meets him. And Hushai says, long live the king, long live the king. He didn't say, long live King Absalom. I think that he was speaking here with the reference to David. Long live the king. And Absalom says, is this your loyalty to your friend? He can't understand it. He should have had a little more discernment. And Hushai said to Absalom, no. And look at his words carefully. No, for whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel have chosen, him I will be, and with him I will remain. And he's not saying with you. He's talking about the Lord's anointed. But he says it in a way that disarms Absalom. And again, whom shall I serve? Shall it not be his son? If it comes to that, he is hypothetically speaking. As I have served your father, so at the proper time, I will serve you. Now there's cunning here. There's craft, yes, and cunning. And we see that even the Lord uses this in his purposes. And then the fourth thing that I want us to see in this narrative is Ahithophel. There are four main characters that are here, apart from David. There's Ziba, there's Shimei, there's Hushai, and there's Ahithophel. Say those things, say those names 10 times. Those will be real tongue twisters for you. But here's Ahithophel. You remember Ahithophel? David would call him my own familiar friend. If we were to use today's vernacular, David would say, he's my bosom brother. This is my best friend. This is one that I have walked with. We have talked together. We have gone to the Lord's house to worship together. And probably the great heartbreak for David in all of this is that when Absalom carries out his cunning usurpation against David, Ahithophel, rather than siding with David, sides with David's son. Don't expect to get through this life without heartbreak and sorrow. Everyone, eventually, sometime or another, to one degree or another, will let you down. But Christ will never. Christ will never. God is covenantally faithful. He will never let you down. And so here is Ahithophel. Absalom turns to him, "Give me your counsel." We see Ahithophel's corruption, his corrupt counsel, his ungodly, wicked counsel. "What shall I do?" Ahithophel says, "David left 10 of his concubines behind." What you need to do is you need to, in essence, pitch a tent. And Absalom had sex with all 10 of them on top of the roof for all of Israel to witness. How corrupt. And then Absalom said, "Then the people will see this, and you and Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." Listen, my friends, evil never strengthens you. Wrong is never right. And when you think that you can do something wrong in order to bring about right, you've already begun thinking incorrectly. Wrong never brings right. And Ahithophel was not as wise as he thought himself to be. And that's exactly what Absalom did. Pitched a tent, brought out these 10 concubines, and all of Israel watched him defile them. Now, I want you to see the emphasis here in verse 23. "Now, in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the Word of God." This is put here for a purpose. That evil counsel, I talked about this last Sunday morning, but it's reinforced. Evil counsel will always be brought to a horrible end. And those who exalt themselves as being wise will be brought low. And here, the attention is given that Ahithophel was viewed by people as being so wise and so godly and so astute with the things of the Word of God that when he spoke, it was as if he had consulted the Word of God himself. So was the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed. So here's this narrative. These four characters, Ziba, Shimei, Hushai, and Ahithophel. Well, redemptively, what can we draw from this? This is not a pretty picture. This is a painful. I read this and I feel David's pain. Well, redemptively, we must not get fanciful in viewing this situation. What it tells us is simply this, that David is betrayed. David is betrayed by his own familiar friend, Psalm 41, verse 9. He called Ahithophel his familiar friend, his faithful friend, his bosom friend. No wonder we sing the song, "Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. But blessed is the one who trusts the Lord." In all circumstances and all situations, do not put any confidence in men. Put put your confidence in the Lord. Over the years as a pastor, I don't know how many times I've had people come, and they're in messes. Is that correct English? They're in messes. Well, if it's not correct English, it's correct description. And I get these calls late at night, or I get these emails, and now I get these texts. Pastor, I'm in a mess. And what they're wanting is they're wanting me to snap my fingers and everything is made right. And I'm not a magician. I am not a miracle worker. And when I tell people, you're in a mess, and it's going to take a while for you to dig your way out of this mess, and you can only do it by the grace of God, they don't want to hear it. But that's the way it is. When you fall into a well, you're not going to be at the bottom of it and jump immediately straight up out of the well onto dry ground. You're going to have to dig and claw your way back out of it. And you can only do that with God's help. David was in this situation. Practically, what can we learn? Three things very quickly. Three things that I want to leave with you. And that is, and I thought, I don't want to repeat myself from the sermon this morning as I was studying and preparing everything, but it's this. Hear a matter before you answer it. Hear a matter before you answer it. Ziba came quickly. Look good. Animals, beasts of burden. Food, bread, wine. And he lied to David. And David did not have the probity, did not have the integrity to investigate. Proverbs 18:13 tells us, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. I love what Gordon Keddy says about this. David did not have to disbelieve Ziba's word, but the law of God required him to reserve judgment until there was cooperation or refutation of Ziba's allegation. Even if our most trustworthy friend tells us something, we have no business judging the other person on that basis. It is not a matter of distrusting our friend or his or her information. It is a matter of God-honoring justice to the other party in the case that we might find the truth. How much pain and strife would be avoided in our personal lives and in our churches were we to make this biblical principle a part of our lives and take it seriously. It is impossible for God to lie. Men and women, sometimes conscientiously and sometimes unknowingly, tell lies. I've unknowingly told things I thought were true, but they were not true, and I repeated them, and I did not know that what I had told was false. And when I was later found out, and when I later found out that it was false, I had to go back and say, you remember I told you this, and I told you that, and it was not true. Forgive me. I should have investigated to see whether it was actually true. And that's what the Proverbs is telling us. Don't answer a matter before you hear it. Hear both sides. That's why in a court of law, secondhand information is inadmissible. Right? So don't be surprised then when people come with cupidity. Don't be surprised when you're wrongly judged or falsely accused, as such as was David. The second thing that I want us to see here is that a proper attitude is needed if we are to comfortably endure difficult situations. I don't like trials. Does anyone here like trials? Anyone here like hard times? Anyone here love stress? I thought I saw Brother Paul raise his hand. He was just scratching his head. None of us do. And yet it's like the Newton hymn that we sang this morning. It's like I have said, and this theme keeps occurring. I'm not a vintner, I'm not a winemaker, but I understand that if you're going to make wine, you have got to press, crush, squeeze the grapes so that the juice comes out, and from the juice, wine is made. That principle is found throughout all of Scripture. Difficult situations. Pressure times. I don't like them, but they are necessary, and they are good, and they are God-ordained. But if we're going to endure them with grace and show that Christ truly is precious to us, there's a proper attitude that we need to have in trying in difficult times. It could be that you're facing something at work. It could be that you're facing something in your family, your extended family. It could be your intimate family. It could be husband with wives, or wives with husbands. It could be parents with children, or children with parents, or with uncles or aunts. Just a whole host of situations that can cause us to have pressure and trial and stress in our lives. What's the attitude that we should have? Well, David demonstrates it for us here. David realized that his sins deserved far more fierce chastisement than what he was receiving at that time. As Shimei is out there cursing him, cussing him, saying all sorts of horrible, false, untrue things against him, throwing rocks, picking up dirt clods and throwing at him, David realizes he wasn't getting what he really and actually deserved. When we get that attitude, I've not received what I actually deserve, that will help you to think better. The moment we get this sense of entitlement, I don't deserve this, is the moment we begin to experience difficulty. David realized that his sins deserved far more chastisement than what he was receiving. Secondly, he looked upon the human instrument. He looked beyond the human instrument to see the righteous hand of God. Notice what he said to Abishai. Leave him alone. Could be that the Lord told him to do this. He looked beyond the second cause to see the first cause. And too many times we can get mad at people, and we shouldn't. What has helped me more than anything, what has helped me in my life as a Christian, what has helped me in my life as a pastor, what has helped me in my battles with cancer, in my heart battles with my heart attack, is to realize that God has brought these into my life. Not the devil, not luck, not chance, but God has brought these things. And when I see that everything comes to me from the hand of a loving, wise Father, and everything is mediated through blood-stained hands, the blood-stained hands of Jesus, who is the most tender, compassionate one to ever walk the face of this earth. When I see that these things... Can you imagine Mary and Martha there at the tomb of their brother? Martha says, Lord, if you'd only been here, he'd need not have died. Well, Jesus knew that. He delayed. He said, don't you know that his death was for the glory of God? And whatever you're facing in your life, you need to understand the Lord has brought it into your life, and He's brought it for His glory and your good. David understood that. Gordon Keddie says, in view of what David really deserved, what did Shimei's ranting really matter? David was not listening to the voice of Shimei. He was listening to the voice of God. That was saying, my son, you've sinned against me horribly. I've loved you. I've shown you favor and grace, and you've sinned against me horribly. And David looked beyond Shimei to the Lord. The proper attitude, thirdly, is David appraised his minor situation unworthy of consideration in view of the major, the greater picture. He realized, you know, so many times in our lives when we encounter difficult things, they become crises, or crisis that can evolve into crises. We think the whole world is coming to an end. I called up this pastor here a few months ago, and he was talking about a struggle. And I said, brother. He said, what? I said, Henny Penny was right. The sky is falling. He started laughing. He said, thank you, brother. That helped to bring things in proper perspective for me. We encounter something, and it's the whole world. Everything is caving in on us. No, it is not. God is working out His sovereign designs. And David didn't look at the moment, but he was looking beyond the moment. He appraised the minor situation unworthy of consideration in view of the major picture. And we need to keep that picture ever focused in our minds, right? Each of the difficulties, each of the afflictions, each of the trials are all working together and bringing us, they, as Paul called them, a light affliction that work for us a more exceeding eternal weight of glory. David knew God was working in his heart. That's the proper attitude to have. He resigned himself, fourthly, to the sovereign will of God. Verse 13, it could be, if the Lord will hear him, he'll let me return. He exercised hope that God would bring good out of evil. Look in verse 12 what he says. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and the Lord will repay me with good for His cursing today. Only God can take evil things and bring good out of them. So, if we are going to have proper attitude, we need to have David's attitude of humility. This is where the Lord has placed me. I am not getting what I deserve. I deserve something far worse. And then the last thing I want to leave you with is this. I'm kind of jumping ahead. But do not be disheartened on the seeming success of the ungodly. Do not be disheartened on the seeming success of the ungodly. David has had no real comfort, no real hope, no real encouragement in this chapter. Ziba's lied to him. Shimei's cursed him. Reports will come. Absalom has taken over the city. Absalom has abominated your concubines. Absalom has done wicked things. And it seems that the whole city of Jerusalem is behind Absalom. But when you look down at verse 22 and 23, and you see that it seems like the wicked are triumphing, we should not let this discourage us. You see, for the Absaloms of this world, God has His Hushais. God's word is fulfilled, my friends, even in the ungodly and wicked actions of people. And what's going to take place? I brought this out last Sunday. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, succeed. Do not let the things that we see in the world today discourage us. It's so easy. I quit looking at news, and I'm about ready to start cutting some people off on my Twitter accounts because they know the world is coming to an end with this next election. Oh, really? You mean God's going to abdicate His throne if Hillary Clinton wins, if Donald Trump wins? I mean, God, poor God, is going to step down from His throne? Oh, no, my friends. Heaven will still be in control. And we need to keep our focus there, right? Whoever our next president is the one that God wants to be. I may not like it. He didn't ask me to like it. I will honor him or her and respect them as best as I can. But I will look beyond the second cause and see the first cause. And do not let the success of the wicked, the ungodly, dishearten you and discourage you. History is moving along a predestinated course that will end one day in the final judgment. And Jesus Christ will judge the world in righteousness. And after He has done so, according to 1 Corinthians 15:28, then comes the end, when every enemy shall be destroyed, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then He will offer up the kingdom unto the Father. And in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 15 it says, and then God shall be all and in all. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb forever and ever and ever and ever. The wicked shall not win. Amen. Take that to heart tomorrow when you go to work. And rejoice in the Lamb and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Worthy is the Lamb. David will not stay where he is. He shall be brought out. And he shall be restored. But that's another story. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. These ancient words that have relevance for us today. Father, it's not easy to move in a world that does not know you without causing friction. People misunderstand the things we say, misunderstand the things we do, oftentimes put the wrong construction around our best of intentions. People misjudge us as they did our Savior. People will curse us, they will laugh at us, they will mock us. But so did they to your Son. Help us, as we sang, to live in the shadow of the cross. Walk humbly with you, before you, trusting you in the best of our days and in the worst of our days, in the brightest of our moments and the darkest of our moments, to look beyond the second causes to see the first cause for everything. Father, Ahithophel will be overthrown. David's one sentence, single prayer, O Lord, overthrow the counsel of Ahithophel, will be answered. And Lord, thank you for these truths and this reality. Bless this congregation. Bless those who are on vacation and from us. Enrich them and bring them back to us, that we might together, arm in arm, labor for the glory and the magnificence of your Son, Jesus, who with you and the Holy Spirit reign forever as God, three in one. Amen.